Let's go to John in chapter 16, and where we left off, the last Wednesday night I was with you a couple weeks ago, was actually at verse 16 of John 16. So we're going to start at verse 16, John 16, verse 16, and go on to the end of the chapter through verse 33 tonight. Let's go ahead then and begin at verse 16 of chapter 16 of John. And here we see that Jesus begins to use this phrase, a little while. It's kind of like the Amy Grant song, in a little while. And I can't help but to think that that's where she got this song, because we're going to read this phrase seven times in just a few verses here. So it says, a little while and you shall not see me, the Lord says, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now he's beginning to talk about his death, about his resurrection, about his ascension to the Father. Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, Jesus actually said this saying in a little while seven times in just these few verses. Of course, seven in the Bible is the number of completion. God made the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. It was complete. It was full. It was taken care of. We read about the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation, which really means the full work of the Holy Spirit being done on earth. And so seven's a number of completion. And God here mentions this phrase in his book, a little while, to let us know that he wants to do a complete work in just a little while. The first thing we see here as we read verse 19 is this, is that, or verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy in a little while. Now, that's very simply his resurrection. When he was killed, he was 3 days in the grave. And there he was in the grave, and they were sorrowing and lamenting and weeping. But the world was rejoicing. They sealed that tomb. They set a guard and a watch over that tomb, just to make sure that nobody would steal his body and say that he rose from the dead. And they rejoiced. We finally got him. We finally put out the light. We finally stopped him and all of his works that were taking people away from us. We're the religious leaders, and we want the people to follow us, not him. And so they were so glad he was dead. The world rejoiced, and the leaders of the world rejoiced as Pilate washed his hands of the whole situation. But then he says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy in just a little while. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and the women came early in the morning, and the Bible says they left with great joy after the angel told them, he's not here, but he's risen. They left with great joy. And when he appeared to the disciples the first time, the Bible says that they were still in unbelief because of joy. They were so filled with the joy of the Spirit. And so that coming true, that coming forth, as the Lord said right here. Now also, he had been speaking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would happen 50 days after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was to come. And he spoke to them all through his farewell address here in John about how when the Comforter was come, the Holy Spirit, he would teach them all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever he, Jesus, had said to them. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you through that Comforter. And that would also happen in a little while. And indeed it did. They just had to wait 50 days after the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit came and filled all that would ask for the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? And as you and I ask today, the Holy Spirit fills us. We don't have to wait long. We just ask. It's just a little while. And it was just a little while for them. And then the second coming of Christ, as we wait for him from heaven, is really just a little while when you look at eternity. The scripture says in Romans that the Lord does a short work on the earth. To him, it's very short. 2,000 years is just a couple of days, because a day is as 1,000 years to a Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. And so when you say, Lord, how long you been gone? A couple of days is what the answer is. Yeah. And before you know it, you'll be walking on the streets of Jerusalem just like John, just like John the Apostle. So blessed be the name of the Lord. In just a little while, he's doing a full, complete work in just a little while. And that's what he wants them to know. Now he says in verse 21, a woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. A woman that's actually gone into labor, that's no fun at all. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. I'll see you again, but I don't know when. Oh yeah, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Now, I wanted to stop on this verse tonight for a little while, because it's important for you to know this as a Christian. Oh, it means so much to me. No person on the earth can take your joy from you. They just can't do it. As the Lord says here, and we'll just read it again. And your joy no man takes from you. That can't happen when we're walking in the Spirit, believe in the Lord, looking to him. There isn't anyone that can take your joy from you. It belongs to you. It's deep within your heart, and there it will stay as you simply trust God and look to him. The psalmist knew all about this. As Pastor Chuck always says, and I really join him in this feeling, whenever you're emotional in one way or another, and maybe even emotional about the oppression of man that comes your way, trying to take your joy from you, just go read David. Because in the Psalms, David is able to express things that happen to us all the time, and that he really knows that the Lord is delivering him from and can help us too. So with that, and this thing called the oppression of man, let's turn to Psalm 56 in the Old Testament. We want to just quickly go through that psalm. No man can take your joy from you. Let's go to Psalm 56 on that subject. David had an attack in this area, and this is the prayer to God for protection. It says this, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Now that might describe your situation sometime, and probably can to the T at certain times in your life. Certain person at work, certain person at school, maybe within your family, your larger family, a cousin or an aunt, or even sometimes a non-believing parent or child. And we begin to just be brought down with it. We begin to say, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He would just swallow me up. He could just swallowed up of this oppressive fighting that goes on daily, that oppressing me, coming against me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now, let's look at verse 3. This is a deliverance verse that was actually taught to one of my grandchildren in a classroom. And it was so neat to hear my little grandchild quoting this verse. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. No man can take your joy, and neither should you allow them to take your joy. No man can take it from you. What time I'm afraid, Lord, of any kind of person that might be coming against me, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And this is a deliverance, because this is the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is part of the armor of God, and we can use this verse when we're afraid of any situation, of any oppression that's coming from the presence of men or women that are moving in upon us, and we feel threatened. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. No man will take my joy, in Jesus' name. Every day they twist my words. You ever have that happen? Man, you just said some innocent thing in your mind, and somebody that's after you take it and twist it. And they'll put it in their Pearl Harbor file, because they're keeping this Pearl Harbor file on you, going to attack you towards other people, speaking these twisted words and twisted things that you didn't really say or mean. It happens sometimes. Every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps, and they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. You take care of it, Lord. I'm going to trust you with it. You take care of it, Lord. And look at verse 8. I love verse 8. You've probably heard verse 8 before, but here's the context of verse 8. You tell my wanderings, put thou my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The Lord has a bottle in heaven where all your tears go. And he writes down all of these things in his book. He knows where you are. He knows who's attacking. He knows who's coming against you and is oppressive to your life and your spiritual walk. He knows about that. And he observes. And so every single tear of yours is accounted for when you're beating your pillow at night and crying in the night because of certain folk that have been on your case or whatever. And the Lord sees that, and he puts it in his book. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. Now there's a promise for you. Put that in one of your 7,600 promises to remember. When I cry unto thee, Lord, my enemies are going to turn back. They're going to turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And if God be for me, like it says in Romans, who can be against me? Nobody. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Now this is the second time this is brought up, verse 4 and then verse 10. In God I will praise his word. This gives us a huge hint on how to really fight against that fear, how to really fight against the oppression of the enemy, the oppression of man that daily fights against me. It's through God's word. Lord, you've said this. Man is saying that, but you've said this, Lord. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. And now verse 13, which is so precious, and this is why I decided to go through this whole psalm tonight with you, is for these three beautiful things that we get here. And here's the third one. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Lord, you died on the cross for me, that my soul will live forever. You've delivered my soul from death. Will you not deliver my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living? No matter how many folks might come against us, or we might feel the oppression of the enemy pressing in upon us, and of course our real fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and how, no matter how bad that feels, Lord, you've delivered my soul from death. Will you not also deliver my feet from falling? Lord, you're going to take care of the situation. I am not going to be decked by anyone. Lord, you are going to hold me up. Praise the name of the God, of the Lord, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And so, brothers and sisters, it's huge when Jesus says, you know what? No man is going to take your joy from you. And you can receive that, and you can take that in, and you can walk with that and talk with that. And as the oppression of man happens to us on a daily basis, and sometimes worse than others, maybe you'll go a while and not really feel it much. But we will, because we live in a wicked and perverse generation. It's as simple as that. And so the things of the world that are in other men and women will press against us, and we'll feel that oppressiveness. But we need to just go ahead and say, Jesus, I'm going to abide in you, I'm going to accept your joy. Have you not delivered my soul from death? You're going to keep my feet from falling, and I'm going to walk before you in the light of the living. Glory to God for these promises in the Word. Amen? Let's go on back now to John 16. And let's go on now to look at verses 23 and 24, and we want to talk a little bit about this. This is a huge promise in the Bible. We've had it several times now, through John 14, through John 16. The Lord says this many times, and you know, it's almost like the first time he says it, we want to go, okay. And then he's going, no, I really mean it. I want to say it to you again. Oh, okay, yeah, sure. And then he says, no, I really want you to take this in, so I'm going to say it to you a third time. And here it is. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full. You look at that, and right away you want to bring balances to that. And that's wisdom, to bring the balance. Because we know it says in the book of James, and we studied this a few weeks ago when we first saw Jesus saying this, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. We ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and the prayer that we've asked, we receive, and we take it in. And we studied the balances in James, where it says, you have not because you ask not. You receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. And so if I am asking out of my own lust, then I'm not going to receive that prayer. If I'm asking for 14 Cadillacs or whatever, the Lord's going to go, give me a break, you know, and he's not going to really answer that prayer. But tonight we want to make sure, as we look at this scripture for the third time, to not take away the intent that Jesus says this for. And that intent is the last few words there in verse 24, that your joy may be full. The reason that Jesus Christ wants you to ask the Father is that you might receive, and from your receiving through an answered prayer, that your joy and your heart might bubble up to full. You know how sometimes you're on empty? You ever run on empty? We're going along on fumes? You know, Lord, I don't know if I can hang in there another day kind of feeling. The Lord wants you to come to him in prayer, and he wants to fill you up. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Fill my cup until it overflows. Ask that you might receive. For what reason? That your joy might be on full. That as you sit in your car and you look at your gas tank, and lately it's been pretty empty, hasn't it? But you go ahead and you spend $30, you know, or for some of you $70, and it's on full, and how good that feels. Yeah, it's full, man. The needle's past the full mark, you know. I got a few more days. Maybe you can bring the rapture before I have to go to the gas station again, Lord, you know. But the Lord wants to put you on full spiritually. And how does he do that? Through answered prayer. Look at that. That's what he's saying. And I'll read it again. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There it is. The Lord brings amazing, fulfilling experience through answered prayer. An amazing, fulfilling experience through answered prayer. We pray and he brings it. Now, there is an example of this in the Old Testament with a dear girl named Hannah. And why don't we just turn to that time when her prayer is answered, and I'll give you the background on that and then we'll read it. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Now Hannah had no children. She had tried and tried and tried with her husband Elkanah to have a child, and she just couldn't have a child. In those days, if you were married and you weren't bearing children, you were really looked down upon in society as if there was something wrong between you and your God. I mean, it was serious business if you couldn't bear children. And Hannah was so upset, so sorrowful about this. And they went yearly to worship the Lord at Shiloh. That's where the church of God, the tabernacle of God, was in those days, at a place called Shiloh. She would go there and pray and pour out her heart to God. And she was so in turmoil that she couldn't even speak, but she just moved her lips. The priest thought that she was actually drunk. And she said, "Oh no, no, I have sorrow of heart." And she's begging the Lord for a child. And God heard her prayer and brought answered prayer, and her joy, just as Jesus said in the New Testament, became full. And she begins to rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, let's just read just this first verse even. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn," which actually a horn is a sign of strength, because that's where the strength is in the ox. And so that's when you see the horn in the Bible, it's talking about the strength. "Or my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation." And she goes on to just praise the Lord, and you can feel the joy bubbling up from this answered prayer, that God answered her prayer, and her joy is full. Her joy is so full that when the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, as her baby, she actually quotes Hannah in what is known in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, as the Magnificat, where she's magnifying the Lord for being able to have Jesus. She takes things from this glorious outpouring of Hannah's heart in rejoicing in God for answered prayer. And so the joy is so full and so blessed, it actually even transferred to the mother of God, the mother of Jesus Christ. And of course we know that she is also a sinner and so forth. I'm not calling her immaculate, whatever, but she, you know what I'm saying. She is blessed to all generations. She was blessed with the gift of Jesus and had that connection with Hannah for magnifying the Lord how God blesses us as we pray. And he wants to do that. It's his purpose for it, that our joy might be full. At this pastor's conference this last week, there was a real neat testimony that I heard from one of the pastors. And again, it's just a testimony that probably any one of us that's been with the Lord for any length of time could come up and share about. This one brother and his wife, he's a pastor from a very, very small church in Oregon. And he used to go to our church. His name's Bob Duarte, and some of you might remember him. He's married to Kim, and they went up north and started a small church. And they've been married like for 10 years now. And they've been praying and praying for a house, but they knew that that's just an impossibility for them to ever buy a house. It was just impossible. Because here they have a very small church. And that's the only income that they have. And they're pouring out their hearts and their lives to work in the church, you know, for a little bit of money. And so they knew it was an impossible situation for them to ever own a house. But the Lord, as they've been praying, he opened the doors for such a deal and such a thing to happen. And I won't go into all the details, but it turned out that for $8,000, they thought it would be $8,000 for them to have to raise in order to get into this home. And their payments would be just right and everything if they just could raise the $8,000. And so they sold everything they had, everything they could think of, they sold, just trying to scrape together every single penny, every single nickel. And they don't have parents that are rich or could help them at all. So they would just had to be on their own to just raise this money. And so they're scraping and pinching and selling everything. And they came up with $4,500. And they thought, oh, that's such a long way from $8,000. It might as well be $1,000,000. And they began to just kind of sorrow that this isn't going to work. Well, they took the $4,500 down to the place where they needed to make the deal. And he just went down thinking, you know, that's all. And as they walked in, the person in charge said to them, Mr. Duarte, we just figured out that it's really not $8,000 that you need. You need $4,500, and that's all. And it was the exact amount of money that he had. And he said, Lord, you're too good. You know, and I really believe that a lot of times God will arrange that kind of situation just to let you know that it was him that did it. And this isn't your scraping and your finding and your getting. It's him answering prayer that your joy may be full. That's why he does it. So I want to encourage you to pray. Pray. And ask the Lord. Go to the Lord. Seek the Lord that he might be found. Don't allow those silver packages wrapped up in strings to stay in heaven. But they might be granted to you. And those gifts that God has for your life, as you pray for spiritual things, you pray for your provision, you pray for the different things that God wants to put in your life to bless you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things? Anything that won't hurt you or cause you to flow in your lust or to take you further away from God. God wants to bless you as you just open your heart to him and ask that you might receive, for this reason, that your joy may be full. Our God is so good. He's a dad. Don't you love to bless your kids? He loves to bless his kids. And so I want to encourage you with that. And let's not pass over these verses and just say, oh, we need to balance that. That means we don't ask for nothing and we never get anything. Don't balance it that far. You know what I'm saying? Keep it in perspective. What he is saying is, ask and you'll receive that your joy might be full. And there are some exceptions. If you're going crazy with condos and Cadillacs, you know, he's going to say no, like a good dad. But if you are praying in the Spirit and going to him with logical needs and just telling him your heart. God is blessed to bless you, and God is blessed to fill you with his Spirit and what you need to proceed in him without any idea or context or any relation to the oppression of man. You're dealing straight with God, and God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. And so it is with the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, let's go on back now to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now then, verse 25. Now Jesus says this, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "Lo, now you speak plainly and speak no proverb." They understood that he's saying, you know what? I'm leaving this world, I'm going back to the Father, and we understand plainly now, Lord, you're not really speaking in a proverb here. Now are you sure, now are we sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. Lord, we don't need to ask you anymore. You know everything. We just trust you is what they're saying. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And then Jesus said something that seems like a balloon burster to them in verse 33 here, or verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Now they're proclaiming here, "We believe. We don't need to ask any more questions. We're just total believers. We believe in you." And Jesus said, "Do you now believe? Do you really believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." But he tells them, "Do you believe? Your faith is going to be tested, and you're going to get an F. You're all going to run. When the nitty meets the gritty, where the rubber meets the road, when the test comes, you're out of here. You're all going to be scattered. You really don't believe yet." Wow, isn't this sobering scripture? As I begin to search my heart, as you begin to search your heart, how are we doing with faith? Do we really believe? Or when the next test comes, are we going to fall apart again? And I say again, by faith. Because I know man and you know man and all things are common to man. I remember so clearly 30 years ago saying to the Lord in my Volkswagen as I was heading for work, "Lord, if you get me out of this one, I will never mistrust you again." Have you ever said that to God? I don't know, maybe you guys haven't, but I sure have. And sure enough, when the next test comes, I said, "Lord, this is a harder than last time. And so, Lord, I know I'm struggling here, but if you get me out of this one," you know. Oh, human nature. So when the test came for them, they scattered. They ran for the hills. Every one of them ran for the hills. And Jesus was left alone. But he wasn't alone, the Father was with him. I'd like to help you and I with a couple of very simple things that we already know, but we want to be stirred up by our pure minds and way of remembrance on how to prepare ourselves for the next test, that we might not be in the position of being scattered again. We can work on that and get better at it. That when we're up against it, we're going to have faith and not faint. And of course, very simply, the first thing is to develop your prayer life. And I was so blessed with all of you tonight praying. So we're going to have a time of prayer now. There's been times in the past when I would say that to a group and there would be silence. And after about, 2 minutes of silent uneasiness, my wife would have to pray. She always comes in and helps me. She said, whatever I tell the congregation to do, if nobody's doing it, my wife will do it. But tonight there was popping up all over this room prayers. We've got a bunch of believers here. And it's wonderful. It just makes my heart sing. It makes your heart sing too, doesn't it? Just to join in prayer with all the believers. And so the first thing is prayer. Now you remember when Peter fell asleep, and we just had this a couple of weeks ago, just to remind you of it again. And Jesus came and said, Peter, could you not watch with me for just 1 hour? Pray for this reason, that you enter not into temptation. But Peter couldn't do it. He fell asleep those 3 times. And did he enter in to the temptation to deny Christ? Yes, he did. 3 times. For each time he was caught not praying, he denied Christ and fell. He should have prayed. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And so when you're tested, when your trial comes, if you are a man or woman of prayer, you're going to do better. And you might even get an A for the day as you're tested. Do you really believe? Verily I say unto you, you're all going to be scattered tonight. What heavy words to hear from Jesus. Boy, I'd rather hear like, such faith I have not seen, no, not in Israel. And Jesus said that a couple of times, didn't he, about some folks. And so that first thing is prayer. The second thing is found. And let's turn to this so we can look at it. We probably know the scripture well, probably underlined in our Bibles, but let's look at it together. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This is another way to prepare yourself. Be a man or woman of prayer is the first thing. The second way to prepare yourself for the next test that you can really say to Jesus, I do believe, Lord. Prepare yourself through Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing. How does faith come? From hearing. And how does hearing come? It says that hearing comes by the word of God. And so tonight, as we're to gather together and you're hearing the word taught, you're hearing into your ear canals the word taught, you are getting ready for your next trial. And it might happen as you walk out this door and get out to your car and the tire is flat. That not happen to you tonight. But it has happened to me. Sherry and I were exhausted. We had a big day, one day at church, and we're going out the back door and there's nobody here but us and we're going to lock the church. And I looked and my tire is flat. Nobody likes that. But what do we do with that? Yeah. Amen. Now there's a practical man right there. Yeah, fix it. Well, actually we called the 3 A's and they fixed it, so. The Lord is good, the Lord is good. And so we grow in faith through hearing the word. And so something we can work on. Now, if I go through a season in my life where I'm not in the Word, and I'm not really talking to God, maybe I say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Thanks so much. Bye. Amen. You know, that kind of prayer, and that's it. Then, when the next trial comes along, the Lord's going to have to say to you, do you really believe? You're being scattered right now. You're running. You're running scared. This trial is overwhelming you. You should have been in prayer and in my Word. You would have been prepared. And so God bless you. Tonight you've come to pray. Tonight you've come to hear the Word. And you see, this is going to help you with your next trial. And you're going to get a good grade on that trial and be able to go through and to really be a part of the true believers of God, the mature folk that know the Lord and walk with the Lord. God, help us with that. And so the things we work on to prepare ourselves for these tests that invariably come. It's like the Lord doesn't say, you know, I'm really feeling good about you this decade, so no trials for 10 years. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's through trials that we grow. We build our spiritual muscles, and the Lord helps us to grow. And so we're going to have those trials. He never turns those off. But he wants us to be prepared for them. And he gives us his Word, and he gives us a communication of prayer with him in order to get there. So God help us, God fill us, God bring us to that place of continuing in his Word and in prayer. Okay, let's go on back then to John, and we'll just take one more scripture here. John, a couple more scriptures. John chapter 16, and we look at the last part of verse 32 and the first part of verse 33 for these last two verses in this chapter. Now it says, Jesus says, I am not alone because the Father is with me. The Father was with Jesus in all that he did. There was one point on the cross when Jesus took the sin of the world on him, and he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? For that one moment, Jesus felt how it would be to be separated from the Father, because God cannot look upon sin, and the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. That was probably his greatest agony. But after that was done with, as those disciples scattered, he was alone. But he wasn't really alone, because the Father is with me. If you've got God with you, that's all that really matters. All the men in the world, all the oppression of man can come in against you like a flood. But the Lord raises up a standard, and it's his very presence that's that standard that he raises up, the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can persecution or famine or peril? None of that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I can't be separated from that. And so I have that wonderful, wonderful promise that's not based on my performance, but it's based on his grace, that he will never leave me nor forsake me, as I simply come to him in need. The Lord dwells in two places. He dwells in the high and lofty place of eternity, and with him that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit. So I humble myself before the Lord, and I need him, and I am asking for him. He's there, and he will be there, and he will never leave being there. And it is a wonderful thing to know. In prayer this week, the Lord was helping me understand what goes wrong with me sometimes when I short circuit, and maybe this happens to you too, so it might be helpful. The only time I get scared is when I think that the Lord is upset with me. That's the only time. And I tell him again, I say, Father, you're the only dad I've got. And if you are moving away from me in some way, I will simply shrivel up and die right here. Lord, that's the only thing that scares me. And you know, the Lord always says exactly what you think he says. That's just lies from the enemy. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? I'm as happy as a clam at high tide when I know that in my spirit. And my heart just fills up. Okay, I don't care what else happens. I got you, babe, you know. And that's what the Lord says to us. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? Oh, it is. Now, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Oh, Lord, we accept that peace. We accept it. In the world, you will have tribulation. And we know that is true. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Anything that can happen to you, anything that can come your way, Jesus has overcome that. He's overcome it. It's not too big or too bad for him. And if we can just hang on to that and just abide in him and the truth of that, we have the victory. The victory's won. You know, about Brother Marvin's always leading that song, you know, about, you know, is it the victory's won? I've overcome the enemy. In the name of Jesus, sorry. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And you know, we can talk about 16 big problems. Oh yeah, 16 big problems. And just begin to go, oh man, get heavy on the, what am I gonna do? It's time to pray. And we pray. At the end, we sing that song. And we can sing it with release and peace and our hearts rising. Why? Because there might be 16 big problems, but Jesus has overcome those problems totally already, and we have the victory in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, whether our problems are 16 or 18 or 22 or 2008, Lord, you've overcome every single one of them. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. And, Father, we pray that we'd just be able to freely, unreservedly, without intimidation, love people. And when people are used to oppress us, to not be afraid, but just keep loving. And we thank you, Father. So, Lord, lead us and guide us and fill us and use us, Lord, and help us to do it with joy and victory in our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your unspeakable gift, full of joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.